Let us turn again in God's Word to Romans chapter 8. God in a wonderful way has given to us form and freedom in the Christian life. God's law is good. It is good for all of society. It gives order. It preserves that order in a powerful way. At the same time, God's law brings conviction of sin. We know about our own sinfulness, and sin becomes exceedingly sinful when we understand God's law and how we've broken that law of God. But God's law is also good for us as God's people. It is a guide for the Christian and his life. It gives form to how he is to live. The law of God is good. Let us read these verses from Romans chapter 8, the first four verses we read. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the flesh or the sinful nature, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin in sinful man. Interesting, the old translation, the first really from the Greek into the English language made by William Tyndale. He uses instead of condemnation that there is now no damnation to those who are in Christ, and that God damned sin in Christ, in the sinful flesh or in the flesh. And then verse 4, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh or the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. As we come again to this great chapter of God's Word here for the Christian life, we have set before us this form and freedom. It's interesting, as you go through the whole of Romans chapter 8, and I really had not noticed this until just recently, that there's not one single commandment given. Reading it carefully, here is the Holy Spirit enabling us to live the Christian life and to conquer the forces of evil that come upon us and that try to dominate us as Christians. Here before us is the reality that it's not by our might or any set of rules and regulations, but it's by that wonderful work of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:1 is that which is showing us there's a new era begun. There is something so drastically new that it's now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ. And then verse 4 begins with that emphasis that there's something here of purpose. In order that, here's what it's all about. This momentous change has taken place. The very purpose of salvation itself is given to us here in verse 4. What is the purpose and meaning of God's forgiveness in Jesus Christ? And I would like for us to look at three words that are here in the last part of verse 4. Just these words in the phrase that is given to us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. If we would take these three words, that of living or walking, as we have in the older translations, the peripateo, that of pateo, to walk in the Greek language, and to peri, to walk around. What is that all about? What is this living talking about, this walking? And then the second word that we've looked at different times, the word that's translated here in some of our Bibles, at least, sinful nature. And I keep kind of correcting just so we'll know it's a shocking word. Flesh. Sark. And it's an important word in the New Testament. And then the word that's so well known by us all, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit that is being spoken of here, the pneuma, that is the Spirit of God, is being spoken of here. So look with me at these three words this morning. First, the first word that grabs us is, in our text, that of living, or literally to walk around. And he's here not talking of how these new Christians now are somehow or another chasing the Spirit. They're walking around trying to find the Spirit. It's not speaking here of some kind of style of how someone has a swagger or something because they've done really well in sports or something. He is speaking here of those who walk around after the flesh, or those who walk around after the Spirit. They're living their life according to the Spirit or the flesh. And the meaning here is how someone operates, how someone thinks, how someone has their value system, what we might call today a world life view. What is it that one is living for? The Apostle Paul spoke of how he was not living any longer according to the customs or traditions of the Jews. That wasn't what was regulating, controlling his life. Or elsewhere, there is that passage that we know quite well. In fact, turn with me and look. That same word is used in Ephesians chapter 2. And there it points to how there is a way in which people walk around, or they live their lives according to this world, the ways of this world. Ephesians 2, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to walk around, to live, when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the Spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. And here, the whole way of living and thinking and functioning is this walking around, this way of life. The totality of life was determined by the flesh. By, yes, another way of thinking about it is there is that narrow way. And those who walk in that narrow way have everlasting life. Those who walk in the broad way, as Jesus spoke, they come to destruction. There is two ways. And there is this way of life and this way of death. And that's that living that he's talking about here. Look at the second word in our text, and it's translated all through our passage as our sinful nature. It has to do with the flesh, that word that we often find historically was used so strongly by the Greeks. It was something to them that was evil, the flesh. And as you go through the whole of the New Testament, the different dictionaries and lexicons will list seven different ways how this word is used. Everything from that which covers our bodies, the flesh, to that which has to do with the very, in a good sense, the sexual urge that's within a man, a woman. But here, he deals with this, the flesh, in a particular way. He uses the word as that willing instrument of sin, and it's subject to sin. So that no good thing, as he says in chapter 7, can live in the flesh. That which man is born with naturally. That which man without Christ is. He's dominated by it. Man's sinful nature, man without God. The great Welsh preacher, Dr. David Martin Lloyd-Jones, says it stands for human nature as the result of the fall. Human nature as it is before the Spirit of God begins to work upon it. All of us were born in the flesh, in that sense, under the dominion of a sinful nature. Unrenewed human nature. It's the person who walks around according to the flesh. Now, sometimes that can sound almost like someone who is down and out. They're living according to the flesh. They have rags on as clothes, and there they are, horrible perversions, and they're according to the flesh. But that's not what it's really speaking of. It's speaking of the man, no matter how successful he may be, how nice a home he may live in, how wonderful everything seems to be, his whole way of living is according to his sinful nature. I think it's good for us to remember how God brings people to himself, brings people who are walking around after the flesh to be those who are transformed, to be those who are walking around, who are living life according to the Spirit. And here the flesh has to do with all that is sinful without God, but not necessarily a down-and-out sinfulness. Let me tell you the story of an amazing man that God used. His name is D.J. Cullum. He was very successful. His family's business went back to 1899 there in England. A man of great means, a man whose own inventions during World War II became some of the important things of acoustics in relation to jet engines. Later, he brought over the Johns Manville Tile Company to Great Britain. His inventions and writings and all of life brought him to be very successful. But he was a man who lived completely according to the sark, his own flesh, his own sinful nature. His whole way of life was geared to do that one thing, succeed, succeed. God, in his amazing grace, a trip on the way to New York City on Queen Mary, he was put at the same table with the manager or president, I guess, of Barclays Bank in Jerusalem. A man by the name of Clark there with his wife, he invited Jack Cullum, then for a later time to visit him there in Jerusalem. And then later, as he had business in Egypt, he stopped in Jerusalem. And there, by God's amazing grace and through the witness of these people, on Christmas Day, he came to have assurance that Jesus Christ was his Lord, his Savior. And there was a reality that he no longer was controlled and walked according to the flesh. There's a verse that is cited concerning that change and his life. I sighed for rest and happiness. I yearned for them, not thee. But while I passed my Savior by, his love laid hold on me. Now none but Christ can satisfy, none other name for me. This story, beautifully told by Ian Murray, who with Jack Cullum, they saw the Banner of Truth Trust founded as a publishing company in 1957. They've been used, the books of the Banner of Truth, to change, reform thousands of churches and ministries all over the world. A man that had walked according to the flesh the whole of his life, but God brought him to be not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And that brings us to the third word that I want us to look at, and that is the word, the Spirit, the pneuma. That word, if you read through the whole of Romans 8, it's used some 21 times. 19 of those times refers to the Holy Spirit. And yet, it's not a chapter about the Holy Spirit. It's a chapter maybe that we need to talk about as being a chapter that tells us what the Holy Spirit does, what the Holy Spirit produces. It's not about Him, the Holy Spirit, but it tells us what He does. Here again, if you go in the back of the understanding of this word, it has to do in a beautiful way with the wind. It's the same word used for wind or breath of life. It is that powerful wind of God, the Holy Spirit of God, that comes in power to do the work of God and gives life. There is a form in the Christian life. God's commandments are given to us as a guide for our Christian life. Those commandments were perfectly obeyed by the Lord Jesus Christ through the Spirit of holiness that was in Him. He obeyed God's law. We know how beautifully that righteousness is given to all who are in Christ. And there's no condemnation for our sins in Christ. As our sins were imputed to Jesus Christ, and He suffered for those sins on the cross. Good news! No condemnation now to those who are in Christ Jesus. They no longer walk, though, according to the flesh. They walk, they're controlled by, they walk around according to the Spirit of God. And it's that Spirit that enables them to walk according to the Spirit, according to those commandments that are given by God. There is a work of the Holy Spirit in all who are in Christ. As the Spirit is within them, it enables them to keep that standard that is impossible left to themselves. It is this life of the Spirit that comes and transforms us as the people of God to walk in a different way. No longer under the grip of sin and the sentence of the law, God changes us. Amazing. Sometimes we tell of those amazing stories of those who are up in years, and we have certainly had that shown to us many times over many years here at Cornerstone. Those who had lived under the grip of sin for 70 years or more, and God transforms their life. Amazing stories. We've just spoken of a Jack Cullum and how God caused him to no longer walk according to the flesh, but to begin to walk according to the Spirit. But I think one of the most amazing things of the work of the Spirit of God is how that Spirit comes in power, that wind comes and changes young people. As a young person, I think one of the most powerful things in my own life was to read of those days of old when God brought revival to His church and visited America even in the Great Awakening, and how young people came to Christ. They wept over their sins. They wept over their neglect of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and being saved. They came to Christ. They were no longer under the grip of sin and the sentence of God's law. The most amazing examples of how this work of the Spirit are recorded for us in the works of Jonathan Edwards. And I think it is really one of the most remarkable aspects of God's Spirit's work is to work in the life of children and young people. There was that extensive work among children and young people in the Great Awakening, such that when others read of it in Scotland and England, they said, "Wow, how can these things be? This is very strange, even among young children." Almost to the point of criticism. Again, reading through the works and sermons of the Great Awakening, it's clear that even children came to Christ. We read, 6 to 12 years of age are affected, astonished, and overpowered by the Spirit. Those young people were used to bring the work of the Spirit to others. Let me give you a word from Jonathan Edwards and some of the pastors of the churches in New England. Here, I quote, "The Lord's return to us by the power of His grace in 1741. He says, "From the first, the work was chiefly among young people, and almost daily there were new instances of them in great concern for their souls. John Porter, the pastor at Bridgewater, was himself converted under Whitfield's preaching. Says, in his own church, the young were the first to be awakened. What must I do to be saved? Was the question on their lips. In the case of other young people in another congregation, the young people took the initiative and, tired of their former pleasures, asked their pastor to preach to them deliberately, choosing the colony's election day, which was customarily given over to entertainments of various kinds. Quote, under this sermon, many had their countenances changed. The faithful ministry of the elderly, but discerning John White, was marked in a similar way. At the commencement of the awakening in his church, quote, there was poured down a spirit of prayer upon young and old, especially the younger sort, and children of 5, 6, 7 years and upward would pray to admiration. Then again, a word about Jonathan Edwards and the church in Northampton, where the Great Awakening had such power and force. He says that there was such a teachable spirit after the death of two young people. And then he says the remarkable conversion of a young woman at the close of that year was used by God as, quote, the greatest occasion of awakening to others of anything that ever came to pass in the town. The news of it seemed to be almost like a flash of lightning upon the hearts of young people all over the town. This work among the young spread to others with great power and conviction. He says, the town was never so full of love, nor of joy, and yet so full of distress as it was then. One more quotation from Edwards. He says, it has heretofore been looked on as a strange thing when any have seemed to be suddenly wrought upon and remarkably changed in their childhood. But now, I suppose, nearly 30 were, to appearance, savingly wrought upon between 10 and 14 years of age, 2 between 9 and 10, and 1 of about 4 years of age. And he goes on and tells the story of some 15 years of the life of this 4-year-old who had come to Christ, and as he looked out and saw how God had been at work. I bring this to you this morning, that we would think on how powerful is the working of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that changes hearts. All the manipulation of people and psychologists and all of that can't change one heart. God alone, by His Holy Spirit, changes hearts, makes people alive. That mighty, roaring, rushing, powerful wind of the Spirit gives new life. Can God's Spirit do a work in us in our day? Can it be that there would be that walking after the Spirit and not walking after the flesh? Can it be that the Holy Spirit can give hearts that are new, that walk after Him? Are we those who are to walk according to the Spirit? At the top of your bulletin, we have a reflection here from Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. There he says, there's no such thing as a Christian who is truly justified, who has merely believed on the Lord to forgiveness and to salvation from hell, but who goes on living afterwards in the flesh. No such thing is described in the New Testament. Regeneration, the new birth, and being in Christ and having the Spirit of Christ in us make that quite impossible. You cannot be simply a forgiven Christian. If you're a Christian, you are regenerate. You are in Christ. You're in the Spirit, and the Spirit is in you. That is true of every Christian. Is there a reality this morning in us that we're walking around, we're living according to the Spirit, or are we deceiving ourselves? We're merely going through the motions, and really, we're walking according to the flesh. It can't be that we just have a Savior from hell and not have the reality that Jesus Christ is Lord. Can His Holy Spirit revive us as a church through that almighty work? Can He use our young people, our children, to bring that work that we long for? Should we not cry out to God, send Your Spirit to work in all of us? And in our children, our young people, they would be those who would walk according to the Spirit. Our youngest, our son David, spent a few years back about 6 months in a jungle city in Peru called Moyobamba. He's there right now, a break between his studies there in Colombia. I remember his telling me how that church had gone through a tremendous time of revival just prior to his going there for those 6 months. He said, Dad, every time you'd sit down with young people, they would say, what is God doing in your heart and life? How have you been obeying Him? How is it that God is working in you? What's happening? We didn't just talk about the sports, the soccer game. There was this reality that the young people were so alive to what God's Spirit was doing in their lives, they could not but speak to others about what God was doing. Come, O Spirit of power, and cause us to be those who are speaking to one another about what God's Spirit is doing in us. How are we to live according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh? Could it be that God could do that great work in our midst through our children and our young people? Should we not be those who would pray, O Lord, work in their hearts, work in my heart. Lord, send the teachers for our young people. Send those who will teach the children with fervor, with that conviction they're doing a great, important, everlasting work, a privileged work to teach, instruct our children. May our parents here know how important God can use our young people to bring revival, that we as a people would walk according to the Spirit. Let us pray. Our Father, we tire of our own ways. There is a dryness to our hearts, and we ask, O God, that You would pour the oil of Your Spirit upon us. Pour that Spirit, Your Holy Spirit, upon our hearts in such a way that we would be revived as a people. Breathe upon us, O Holy Spirit of God, that all that we would do and think would be according to the Spirit. We pray for our young people, even this day, who are here, and those who are away. O Lord, work in their hearts and lives, and use them to revive us, that Jesus Christ would be praised in their lives and magnified in the body of Christ. For we pray in His name. Amen.